Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 11. We're talking about the reigning ones, those that are soon to come on the scene, and who will transform the church. I'm so excited about what God is going to do, because the church is so needy. We are so far below where God has called us to walk that you can hardly recognize where we need to be from where we are. In fact, on a couple of different occasions, he has shown me the great gulf that stands between where the church is today and where we are called to walk. The gulf is so great, I'd compare it to the Grand Canyon. It is huge, it's vast. We're called to walk one place, and we are so far beneath what we've been called to do and to be. But these reigning ones are going to help us come to the river of life and be transformed. And he will bring those in his church with a willing heart where he wants us to be. Amen? Aren't we excited about that? There is some preparation that we are going to have to make. We're not going to talk about that so much tonight, but we have to talk about it before it's over, because the part that is our responsibility really is our responsibility. There's no way to get around it. God will do what he only can do when he sees that we've done all we can do. Okay, are you at Isaiah chapter 11? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding, and his delight shall be in the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness and justice shall he judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the meek, the poor, and the downtrodden of the earth. And he shall smite the earth and the oppressor with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Now, I've been sharing with those of you who have been here every night a particular experience I had with the Lord. For those of you who have not been here, I'm going to repeat it so you'll understand where we're going. Years ago, I had been in prayer for going into prayer over this passage for some 2 years, praying each and every day, Lord, please give this to me. It feels like I want it so bad that I don't think I can survive if you don't promise me you're going to give it to me. Now, if I'm praying amiss, then please forgive me, because I do understand that this is about the revelation of our Messiah. I'm Jewish. The revelation of our Messiah. I do realize that this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if I'm wrong, and I shouldn't be praying this way, just correct me, help me to know that, and forgive me. But if I'm not wrong, and if it would be your desire for me to have this, I want it with all of my heart. I want this in me. And these were the kinds of prayers that I was praying every day for 2 years. And on this particular day, my Bible is open. I'm praying the same prayer again when the Lord appears to me. When he appears, he says, Nita, come stand next to me. So as I came and stood next to the Lord, suddenly a double yoke appeared on his shoulders, enlarged until it was also set upon my shoulders, and I became double yoked with him. You know, like the yoke that you would set on two heads of oxen. As that yoke became secure on my shoulders, a transformation began to occur. All of my human passions, all of my, you might say, fallen nature, the Bible calls it the sinful nature, the lower nature, the carnal nature, all of these things, there are many names for it, went down, 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 and out my feet. The reason these passions left me the way they did is because the Lord was representing to me the need for a self-emptying. So like a bottle would empty if there was a hole in the bottom of it and the liquid poured out, all of these human passions went down, 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 and out my feet. When that process was completed, suddenly everything that was going on inside of my Lord began to fill me. I was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. When that infilling was finished, I had been so transformed, I was no longer aware of myself. Totally incognizant to my own existence. Now, you walk into this building, you're cognizant of where the chairs are, you're cognizant of where people are, you're cognizant of every step you take to make sure that you don't bump into chairs or bump into people or, you know, fall over something. Am I right? You're aware. You may not even be consciously aware of how aware you are, but you're aware. You know, Chuck, the tall guy that came up here earlier, he's very aware when he walks through doors. You know what I mean? So you're aware, and you don't even realize how aware you are. You're just aware, and you're aware of you. But I stood there that day, totally incognizant to my own existence. The only thing I was aware of was the Lord Jesus Christ in me. It was as though he had unzipped my back and climbed inside of my soul. He was so complete in me. His mind was my mind. His heart was my heart. It was as though my soul had become one with the soul of the Son of Man. It was the most incredible experience. It was like I was wrapped in God. More than wrapped in God. It was like I had become another person. Not like I had been, but I had become another person. My soul had become the house of God. When you walk into someone's house, if it's freezing cold, you're aware of the climate. If it's so hot, you want to take your sweater off, and maybe even your dress shirt, and just leave your t-shirt on because you're so hot. You're aware of the climate. Am I right? The climate in my soul had changed. I was no longer the person I once was. Jesus Christ had come to indwell my soul. Where once there was the nature of sin, which is in every human being, until it is crucified and removed. Now rested the Lord Jesus Christ. It was incredible. It was phenomenal. As I've said so many times, nothing in my previous Christian experience could have ever prepared me for what I experienced in this visitation. The transformation was so profound. The Lord turned and he looked at me and he said, "Nita, you have been praying every day for 2 years." That's how I know how long I prayed. "You have been praying every day for 2 years. If I would let you have," and then he began to quote this passage. He said, "I want you to know that what you are now experiencing is an answer to that prayer. This is what it means to be filled with the seven spirits of God." I could have never known. I could have never dreamed. No one could have ever taught me or preached to me about this subject and given me the understanding that that experience gave me. It is so otherworldly. It is so incredible. I've been to heaven many times. And there is a transition that your soul goes through when you arrive in the threshold of heaven. But I have to tell you, because I am not going to heaven as one who has walked into absolute perfection, even there, my soul has not experienced the transformation as it has experienced on a number of occasions when the Lord has visited me to help me understand the higher life. This transformation is so incredible. But the incredible, even more incredible thing is, it is to this that we were called. We were called here. We were ordained for this place. We were created to walk here. We were never, in God's wildest imagination, he never thought that he would like to give birth to a church who continued in the concourse of the world. His plan and his purpose from the beginning is to have a church that walks in the place I just described to you. Needless to say, those who have made it have been far and few in between. But that isn't God's fault. It's ours. Now, to say, well, it's the leader's fault, it's the teacher's fault, it's the pastor's fault, it's the prophet's fault, it's everyone's fault who never told us that such a place was possible. And there's probably some truth to that. But you know, the truth would be more available to all of us if we were holding our ministers accountable for a prayer life. Holding them accountable for a word life. We're going to bring you on board. We want to make you our pastor, but we want to know that you're going to be spending at least 3 hours a day in prayer. And ample time in the Word if you're going to pastor us. Many men of God, unfortunately, would turn around and walk out because that would feel overwhelming. There are those, however, that have lived their earthly life to know God, and they do pray. And they do study the Word. And they do grow. And those who have traveled this path, I'm sure, are set in tiny churches where they're shepherding a small flock. Yet, in the realm of the Spirit, their flock is the world. God uses them so profoundly. So here we are. We're coming up to the end of time. And God has called all things to enter into a state of completion, a climax in these end days, when he has determined that he is going to bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he's going to bring forth the revelation of Jesus Christ through these reigning ones, these who have left the world behind and have chosen to go deep in God. They are going to bring forth the revelation. They're going to reveal him by their life. They're going to reveal him by their words. They're going to reveal him by the power and the authority that is going to flow through them. Some will reveal him by the very glory that will emanate from them. I can remember one year we went to Nigeria. In fact, it may have even been the year that you went with us, Lou. We went to Nigeria, and on the way home, we stopped in to England, and we spent the night there. The rest of the team all went and, you know, visited Windsor's Castle and all of the really important sites of London. And I stayed back and I prayed. I was just so hungry for the Lord. And as I was in prayer, suddenly I was lifted up in the Spirit and I found myself face to face with Moses. And when I saw him, I was left undone, because I saw him in the state that he walked in when he came down from the mount, and the glory was emanating from his face. You know, the glory was so brilliant. The light was so splendorous that the glory, it didn't just shine, you know, like a light bulb from his face, but it shined with flashes of glory, you know, like sparklers from a stick, flashes of glory, brilliant glory. And the flashes of glory that shot forth from him constantly, from this center of light, went clear down past his knees. It was so brilliant. So if it went clear down past his knees, it went that high above his head. When the Bible says that the glory shined from his face, I'm telling you, it did more than shine. When that man came down from the mountain, it was enough to get your attention. I have prayed for many years for the privilege of seeing what he looked like when he came down emanating the glory. And now I know. And do you know why the Lord let me see it? I asked him when I got my breath back why he allowed me to see what I had wanted to see for some 20 years. And he said to me, because the day is coming when it's going to happen again. There will be those that my glory will emanate from in this same way as it did from the face of Moses, to bring much glory to my son. Now, there will be those reigning ones who will walk in the same level of perfection, the same level of completion, but they won't flash with the glory. The glory will not be seen on their exterior, although they will certainly carry it in their soul to the same degree as Moses did, and as these reigning ones who will shine forth the glory, who will bear that kind of glory externally, and who will bear it internally, will be a decision made by God, not by man. But in either case, these reigning ones will bring to the church a marvelous, marvelous transformation. First of all, an example. We'll see them with our eyes. This is how Jesus walked in the earth. We'll see it. We'll understand it. We'll be in their presence. We'll comprehend it. It will be as though Jesus had come to walk with us. They will be walking in such a place of completion. It is going to be a marvelous thing. And I think one of the reasons that God is going to do this is because when the body sees where we can be, where we can walk, more will be excited about leaving the world behind and going in where they are, heading into the promised land with them, following them in across the Jordan. God is going to give us an example, but not an example only. Those who are an example are going to have the ability to impart life to the church and enable the church to come into places she could otherwise never enter. It's going to be an incredible hour. It's going to be one of the darkest hours, I would say, the darkest hour in the history of man. So, the reason why the Holy Spirit has asked me to share with you about this inner life of the reigning ones is to help you understand those who are coming, number one. Number two, to help give you a visual of where you are called. God has called all of us to rule and to reign in this life. There's no reason not to do it. Amen? Amen? You sure? There's no reason not to do it. No reason at all not to do it. I think most people think, well, okay, so we're called to rule and reign, so we get up every morning and we go to war and have a fist fight with the devil. Well, that's only part of it. And so as I share this with you about the seven spirits of God, I want you to understand that this is the inner life of ruling and reigning with Christ. So yesterday, the first day we talked about the Spirit of the Lord. Yesterday we did a little bit of talking on the spirit of wisdom, and today we're going to follow up on that. Please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 8. What would we do without the spirit of wisdom? It takes wisdom to know what to do with your Christian life. Without wisdom, you would get saved. Well, you have to have a little bit of wisdom to get saved. But with only a little bit of wisdom, you'd get saved and you'd keep doing a lot of the same things. You know, watching TV, busying yourself with shopping and buying and doing all kinds of things that so much of the church does. That's what you would do. And you'd spend very little time in the Word, very little time in prayer, because it takes wisdom to seek God. It takes wisdom to desire God. If you do not have a healthy prayer life and a healthy word life and a hunger for God, you are lacking wisdom. I don't mean to insult. I don't mean to offend. Well, maybe a little. But it's a good kind of offend. It takes wisdom to hunger for God. That's the beauty of wisdom, is it leads us into a hunger for God. Wisdom leads us into a quest for God. And furthermore, leads us in the quest for God. Leads us on the journey of going into God. We need wisdom. Without it, we're almost useless to the kingdom of God. With it, we can be of great value to the kingdom. Proverbs 8 helps us understand a lot about wisdom. So please turn there if you're not already there. Does not skillful and godly wisdom, verse 1, cry out, and understanding raise her voice in contrast to the loose woman, the Amplified reads, on the top of the heights beside the way where the paths meet stands wisdom, skillful and godly. At the gates, at the entrance of the town, at the coming in at the door, she cries out, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is directed to the sons of men. O you simple and thoughtless ones, understand prudence. You self-confident fools, be of understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak excellent and princely things. Isn't that beautiful? I love those words. I will speak excellent and princely things. Those who bear wisdom, those who walk in wisdom, are the holders of excellent and princely words, excellent and princely ways. And the opening of my lips shall be for the right things, for my mouth shall utter truth, and wrongdoing is detestable and loathsome to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There is nothing contrary to truth or crooked in them. They are all plain to him who understands and opens his heart, and right to those who find knowledge and live by it. Receive my instruction in preference to striving for silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. And listen to this. This is so beautiful. This is another very beautiful truth. For skillful and godly wisdom is better than rubies or pearls, and all the things that may be desired are not compared to it. Think about that for a moment. People desire a home. Can't be compared to wisdom. People desire cars. Can't be compared to wisdom. People desire clothes. Can't be compared to wisdom. People desire position. Can't be compared to wisdom. People desire respect. Can't be compared to wisdom. Some people desire ministry. Cannot be compared to wisdom. All things, you can go through the list of your life of desires, passions, and wants, and put it on a scale, and put on the other balance wisdom. And wisdom will weigh it down. You can put the world itself, the very globe upon which we stand and walk and live, and it cannot be compared to the gift of wisdom. So great is this wisdom. No amount of diamonds can be weighed against wisdom. No amount of gold, silver, gems of any kind can be weighed against wisdom. Nothing in this life can be compared to the gift of wisdom. I'm not saying this. The Bible says it. It is to be desired above all things. Why? Because only by wisdom are you led into God. Without wisdom, you don't know how to find God. If he were to stand right in front of you, you wouldn't recognize his ways to be able to walk with him. The only way, dear Jesus, the only way to enter into the heart of God is to understand him. And you can never do that without wisdom. That is why it is the most treasured part. Without it, you are forever held at bay from the one you desire the most. With it, you can search the inner chambers of God and learn and discover all things. I, wisdom, come from God and make prudence my dwelling, and I find out knowledge and discretion. The reverent fear and worshipful awe of the Lord includes the hatred of evil, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and perverted and twisted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound knowledge. I have understanding. I have might and power. Listen to all this. This is all about wisdom. Did you ever think that wisdom had might and power? By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges and governors of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me early and diligently shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness in every area and relation and right standing with God. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than refined gold, and my increase than choice silver. I, wisdom, walk in the way of righteousness, moral and spiritual rectitude in every area and relation, in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit true riches, that I may fill their treasuries. Listen to these promises. I mean, this is awesome. You can't work a whole lifetime with genius in the field of finance and economics, and at the end of your life have riches worth what wisdom will give you. You can leave this world a multi-billionaire and not have the riches, the true wealth that wisdom will give you. The Lord formed and brought me forth at the beginning of his way, before his acts of old. I, wisdom, was inaugurated or ordained from everlasting, from the beginning, before ever the earth existed. When there were no deeps, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains laden with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the land or the fields or the first of the dust of the earth, when he prepared the heavens, I, wisdom, was there. When he drew a circle upon the face of the deep and stretched out the firmament over it, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea its limits and his decrees that the water should not transgress across the boundaries set by it, his commandment when he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I, wisdom, was beside him, listen to this, as a master and director of his work. I was daily his delight. Do you want to know how to provoke the delight of the Lord? Get wisdom. Do you want to know how to please Jesus? Be wise. I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited earth, and delighting in the sons of men. Now therefore listen to me, O you sons, for blessed, happy, and fortunate to be envied are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not refuse or neglect it. Blessed, happy, and fortunate to be envied is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. Listen to this invitation. You know, in the days of old, the Jewish sages would wait at the doors of the gates, and there they would hold their conversations, morning noon, night. They would discuss back and forth the affairs of the city, the affairs of the word. There at the city gates, and here the same analogy is being drawn. Come to the gates of wisdom and do what? Wait for it. This is where the sage waited, the wise men of Israel. This is where they waited, at the city gate. This is where the wise man waits today, at the gates of wisdom. They wait to hear the words of wisdom. Remember, she says, I speak out. I speak out into the city streets. Wisdom is a silent voice that is heard only by the spirit of man. She speaks out into the city streets. The wise hear her. Why? Because they're waiting at the city gate for her words. Those who are not wise do not hear her and wouldn't recognize her if they did hear. A fool, forgive me, but a fool cannot understand wisdom. It can be laid open to them. It can be poured out to them. It can be clearly instructed to them. Understand the black and white, the teacher would say. But a fool cannot understand. They'll fight it. They'll contest it. They'll war against it because they don't understand. They simply cannot understand. They cannot comprehend. The one who does not wait by the city gate, who doesn't have the grace, that doesn't have the understanding that this city gate is an important place to sit, isn't going to hear the word when it's released into the city streets because they're too busy. There's too much, as Pastor Lou was saying earlier today, there's too much static to be able to hear the word of wisdom that is coming from the Spirit of grace. Too much static because too much soul. Wisdom is something to be embraced by the spirit of man. Wisdom is something to be desired by a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. The more spiritual you become, the wiser you become. The more spiritual you become, the more you want wisdom. The more you want wisdom, the more spiritual you become. Wisdom is full of love and all good fruits. All of these create the life of the Spirit within. For whoever finds me finds life and draws forth and obtains, listen to this, favor from the Lord. You want favor from God? You want favor with man? Be wise. You want favor from God for the things that He's called you to do, created you to do? Obtain wisdom. You want favor from man? Seek wisdom. Seek it every day, diligently. The book of Proverbs, earlier on in this book, it talks about digging for wisdom as for hidden treasures. Like a miner going deep into the earth with his sickle, whatever that hammer is that they use on the walls, going deep into the earth and banging away at the walls, trying to chip away at those jewels that are buried in the walls, digging as for hidden treasures under the earth. Now, we're not talking about sitting with your cup of coffee, relaxed, reading the word casually. No, we're talking about getting the hammer of the word, the hammer of the Spirit, and plowing in, desiring deeply, searching deeply into the Word, praying, meditating on the Word, seeking the Word, fasting, God, give me the wisdom of your word. I cannot tell you how many years I have spent doing that very thing, fasting, praying, pleading, begging, God, give me the wisdom of your word. Help me understand your truth. Make me worthy of your truth. Because you have to be worthy of it. You cannot come by the deep wisdom of God if you have not prepared your soul for it. You make yourself worthy. How? Wisdom, listen to this. Wisdom never leads you deeper into the world. God may give you the gift to make money, but he doesn't want your soul following after it. Wisdom will never take you deeper into the world. Why? Because it diametrically opposes everything about the world. Wisdom takes you into God, not the world. The man who has wisdom will never go into the world, but he will seek the face of God all of his days. If you have favor from God, you will have favor with man to accomplish whatever he's created you to accomplish. Beyond that, you don't need favor from man. You only need enough to get the job done. Amen? But he who misses me or sins against me wrongs and injures himself. All who hate me love and court death. I mean, these are amazing words, aren't they? Wisdom is an awesome, awesome gift from God. When the people of Israel heard the Lord speak, what did they say about him? They said he spoke with such grace, such wisdom. He spoke princely things. He spoke things that were so high and so holy. He talked as one who had lived with God. He made the Father so real. And the reason he was able to make the Father so real was because he walked with God closely. He hated all things in the world, and he loved all things in God. So when he spoke of God, the love that he had for God poured out of every cell of his being. He spoke princely things. He spoke things that were high and holy, excellent things. So great, dear Jesus, were your words, that a man given his whole life in the quest to understand will never know the depths of all he spoke in this life. They were so high, so noble, because they spoke of the highest kingdom of all, the kingdom of heaven. They spoke of the highest one in all the earth, the sovereign, ruler, creator, the father of all mankind. His words were more to be desired than fine gold. His words were more to be desired than all the fame and the fortune that any man or woman could ever want or ever have. Saul of Tarsus came to understand that very truth born in a wealthy city to wealthy parents, having the world was his oyster, as they say. The man had no lack of anything that he could possibly ever want. Everything was accessible to him. And he threw it all away the day that he heard the voice of the Lord. Because he had wisdom to understand the preciousness of the words of the Almighty. God is my shepherd. He is the shepherd to one who knows how to follow. God is my shepherd. He is the one, his shepherd to the one who knows his voice. Is that not what he said? My sheep know my voice. How can they know his voice except they understand wisdom? Everything that comes forth out of the mouth of Jesus Christ are words of wisdom, and they will bring life, even the fullness of life, abundant life. No words of man can ever do that. No thoughts of man can ever do that. No works of man can ever do that. They'll spend billions of dollars to pave the way for you to come to the finest enjoyments of the world. And the foolish in heart will spend their money and their time to go to those places. But when they're done, they leave as dead as they came. Billions have been spent. Lives have been spent building them. But they offer nothing to life. But one word from the mouth of God is life eternal. One word is worth more than all that was spent on these attractions. The Bible, the Word of God, is the life of your soul. The wise in heart know it, and they love this book. But not just to study, because to study and turn around and walk in life that opposes the Word of God makes you a greater fool yet. Because you're walking in self-deception. It doesn't matter if you can quote 10,000 scriptures. If you cannot live the life that this book is calling you to, what have you given to yourself? Wisdom will lead the way. This is how to live the life you're studying. When you don't have wisdom, you can study it and study it and study it, quote it and quote it and quote it, and you will not understand how to apply it. You need wisdom. The Bible says to love your enemies. If you don't have wisdom, you will hate your enemies and feel quite justified in doing so. And you'll justify it all day long. Every time you think of that guy or that gal, you'll remember how they looked at you wrong, how they spoke to you wrong, how they thought about you wrong. And you'll justify your anger because you have no wisdom. When you have wisdom, you will learn love. Because wisdom carries you in to the bosom of the God who is love. When you have wisdom, you have humility. When you do not have wisdom, you are proud. When you have wisdom, you forgive. When you don't have wisdom, you hold bitterness. You see, all of the works of every Christian is made known to man by whether they walk in wisdom or they don't. It becomes evident immediately. God is calling a church to prepare herself, to adorn herself with glory. But it takes wisdom to get there. She speaks princely things, excellent things, things that fill the hungry soul, things that will make you whole. I can remember in the early years of being saved, you know, I was so fractured and so broken because of my childhood. And people would say to me, well, okay, well, so why don't you go get counseling? And I'd say, counseling? Why would I want to do that? If the Word can't heal me, why am I going to put my life on it? The Word can heal me, and it will heal me if I obey it. If it can't do that, how am I going to walk on it? How am I going to set my whole life on it if I can't believe that it can reform my soul? That if I can't believe, it can change my mind. If I can't believe, it can change my heart. How in the world am I going to put my whole life on it? I'm being called to the ministry. I'm being called out into a life of faith. If I can't trust God to take care of the inside of me, how can I ever trust Him to take care of anything I do? And I meant it with all my heart. So I studied this Bible, and I'd say, Lord, heal me. Tell me what to do to come out of the brokenness and into the wholeness. Heal me. Your Word can do it. The Bible says that His Word can do it. How could I have ever known back then, so many years ago, I was so young in the Lord, that what I was actually asking Him to do was to carry me into the life of the Spirit? If you follow this book, it will take you there. If you don't, you'll be a soulish Christian all your days. Now, isn't this wonderful? That wisdom gives us all of this. I love this. Look at verse 7. And my mouth shall utter truth. What recreates the soul? In Christ. It is the Spirit of truth. Wherever truth reigns, Jesus reigns. Light reigns. Wholeness reigns. Where truth does not reign, darkness reigns. Deception reigns. Confusion reigns. Destruction reigns. Death reigns. And my mouth shall utter truth. Whose mouth? Wisdom. How do you get truth? Go to wisdom. How do you get righteousness? Go to wisdom. Listen to this. And all the words of my mouth are righteous. How do you get righteousness? Go to wisdom. How do you get truth? Go to wisdom. How do you find God? Go to wisdom. How do you find faith? Go to wisdom. How do you find love? Go to wisdom. How do you find the truths of the kingdom of God? Go to wisdom. In the lap or the bosom of wisdom lays all good things. Outside of this bosom is futility and strife and disappointment and discouragement. Today, the Lord is calling us to walk higher. Those who are wise recognize it, and they're going to follow. Those who are not wise are not going to be ready when darkness assails. Isn't God good? Isn't He good? Isn't He good? Isn't He wonderful? Isn't He great? Isn't He intelligent? Isn't He wise? Isn't He kind? Isn't He awesome? He's the most awesome counselor, because He'll counsel us in the ways of wisdom. And He does it because He wants us to draw near. You can cry out to your son who is hidden in a dark place. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. Cry out to him. I'm here, son. I'm here. And he's groping and he's saying, where, Dad? Where? I'm here. Where? I can't see you. I'm here. Can't you hear me? I can hear you, but I can't see you. I don't know how to get to you. But God is a wise Father. He says, here I am. Now, I'm going to sprinkle the light of wisdom and create a path for you to get to me. Just follow the light. And if the young man follows it, he'll come back to the arms of his father. If he doesn't, he'll stay lost. He's a kind God. He's a good God. He's a generous God. He's a gracious God. He's a God to be highly desired, highly prized for His goodness. And I want to encourage you tonight. One of the seven spirits of God is the spirit of wisdom. You have to be highly developed to walk, to be given that gift. Because your soul has to be prepared for it. But anyone can have it. If God is going to give a gift, why would He give anything less than the best? Anyone can have it, but you have to be willing to pay the price. Now, you don't have the spirit of wisdom, you can still have great wisdom. But it means to learn to live by the Word and what the Word says. We do not study it just to have head knowledge. We study it to learn how to live it. Amen. Amen.